You know, this could become nothing more than meaningless chatter. You only have two alternatives, I think, in this business, coming to church and worshiping God and hearing the instruction of the Lord. And one of those is that unless you aim at the right object, unless the instruction, unless the commandment reaches its goal and fulfills its purpose, then all of this that we're doing is nothing but meaningless chatter and fruitless discussion. Paul says the end of the commandment, the goal of our instruction, and that word translated commandment there is a military word that means an order that is given by a superior to be transferred by others. And what I do and what your pastor does each Sunday morning and each time that we stand in this place is that our superior has given some commandments and we are transmitting those commandments and those instructions. And they're found in this book. And that's what this business is all about, of coming to the house of God and opening the Word. It is to hear the commandment of the Lord, to receive instruction from God. But now those instructions have a specific purpose. There is a goal in mind. There is something that God is seeking to accomplish in your life and in my life when He gives us these instructions. Now, if you and I do not aim at that goal and hit it, if the Word of God, if the commandment does not fulfill its purpose and does not achieve its goal in your life, then all that we've had tonight is fruitless discussion, meaningless chatter. I believe that when a man meets God and obeys that God whom he meets and responds, as we spoke this morning, and responds in the right way to that revelation of God, something happens in his life. That man is changed. Every time you come into the house of God and you have a genuine worship experience, there is a moral and spiritual change in you. You go out a little bit more like Jesus than you came in. Now, that change is not complete and total all at once. All of our lives, God is going to be changing us. Paul says that we are being changed into that same image from one degree to another, from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory. That means from one degree of glory to another. There is no one experience that will just totally and completely and forever change us, but bit by bit, from one degree of glory to another, God is changing us into His image. That's the purpose for gathering together as the family of God. That's the purpose of hearing the instruction. Now, what Paul is saying in this passage to Timothy, and Timothy's a young pastor, and it's always good for preachers to know what the purpose of preaching is. And he's telling him, he said, now Timothy, I wanted you to stay in Ephesus because there's some folks there that they're in love and with some of these devious doctrines, and they like to sit around and talk about things that they don't know much about. They talk more and more about less and less. And he said, I wanted you to stay there and tell them the way it really is and give them the Word of God. But that instruction that you're to give, that commandment, the Word of God that you're to pass on, has a purpose, has a goal. And if it does not result in accomplishing that purpose, all you're doing and all those folks are doing, just getting together and having a bunch of meaningless chatter. I think sometimes we waste a lot of time in the house of God. Unless God changes you in some degree or another, spiritually or morally, you've wasted your time and all you've done is increase your judgment. Because what you hear, you become responsible for. And so as I was thinking this week and how God has blessed this church and what a tremendous thing it is to see God blessing a church coming alive, yet I kept coming back to this verse. This passage of Scripture kept coming back. It would be a terrible thing someday for us to stand in the presence of our Lord and say, all that you did down yonder at Calvary Baptist Church was just a bunch of meaningless chatter, just fruitless discussion. So what I want us to talk about tonight is the end of the commandment. the goal of instruction, what God is seeking to achieve in your life and my life by all the instruction that He gives us in His Word. Now look again at verse 5. Paul says, but the goal of our instruction, the end of the commandment, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There are three things that God is seeking to achieve through the Word of God preached to our hearts. Number one, love from a pure heart. Number two, a good conscience. And number three, a sincere faith. Now, each one of these has a relationship. Love from a pure heart is our relationship to our fellow man. A good conscience is our relationship to ourselves. A sincere faith is our relationship to God. In other words, the purpose of the commandment of God is to get us right with one another, to get us right with ourselves, and to get us right with God. And if you're not right with yourself, and you're not right with God, and if you're not right with one another as a result of hearing the Word of God, then what we've indulged in tonight has been meaningless chatter. This has been an exercise in the ridiculous. And so what I want us to do is to examine these three goals. It's really one goal, but it's summed up in these three different categories. First of all, he says, the goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart. Love out of a pure heart. Now, that's the end result. Now, if you come to a lake, and there's a lake out here, and I suppose it's like many lakes, it's fed by some stream somewhere. If you want to trace back the origin of that lake, as you walk back, what you find last is really first. You understand what I'm saying? You see, if you want to know the origin of something, you backtrack. And what you find last is really what comes first, all right? Now, the lake here is this love out of a pure heart. Now, where does that come from? And so you want to backtrack, and as you backtrack, you find a good conscience, and then at the last, you find a sincere faith, and what you find last is first. In other words, a sincere faith results in a good conscience, which in turn results in love from a pure heart. First of all, if a man is right with God, then he can be right with himself, and then he can be right with his fellow man. You can't be right with your fellow man if you're not right with God. That's the beginning of it all. But I tell you something else, you can't be right with your fellow man if you're not right with yourself. You see, first of all, a man gets right with God, and that is described here by the apostle as sincere faith. The result of that is a good conscience, and that's your attitude towards yourself. That's your relationship towards yourself. And then when you have those two things together, you can love other people with a pure heart. I am convinced, the more I talk with people, that one of the reasons we cannot love others is because we have never really gotten right with ourselves. You know the reason there's war in the world today? It's because there's war on the inside of a man's heart. You know the reason sometimes we express bitterness to others? It's because we are bitter at ourselves. Any psychologist or counselor will tell you today that one of the chief problems among people is their poor self-image, self-hatred. Self-hatred. They're not right with themselves. Why? Because they're not really right with God. Therefore, they express this attitude of bitterness and resentment towards others. So, to me, it's beautiful to see how Paul links these three things together. And the end of the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God, is to make us a full-rounded person, to make us a total person, right with God, right with ourselves, and right with our fellow man. Upward we're right, inward we're right, and outward we're right. So let's examine these three things. The first one is this. The goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. This is our relationship to other people. John said that you cannot be right with God and wrong with your fellow man. You just cannot do it. We've been talking some this week about revival. Your pastor has mentioned it a number of times. And I've tried in the past number of years to make a faithful study of revival. And I tell you what I have discovered. I have discovered that any time real revival begins in the life of a church, it always begins openly. Now, it begins inwardly with a man's relationship to God, but the outward expression of that revival is men getting right with men. It's brothers getting right with brothers. It is Christians getting right with Christians. John said, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother whom you have seen? You see, there are two relationships here. There is that vertical relationship, my relationship to God, and there is that horizontal relationship, my relationship with my fellow man. Now, that vertical point rests upon this horizontal platform. And if the horizontal platform of my relationship to other people is destroyed, there's nothing to support that vertical point. And you may as well understand, if there is no love in your heart to your fellow man, it simply means that you're not right with God, and you're not even right with yourself. If it's physically impossible for two people to draw near to the same object without at the same time drawing near to each other. Now, there's a pulpit here. This is a physical object. If I were to ask the pastor to come up here, and I said, all right, pastor, I want to meet you at the pulpit. And he said, okay, I sure want to get up there to that pulpit, but I just don't particularly want to get close to you. Well, I want to know how you're going to do that. Now, how can you do that? If you and I both are going to draw near to this pulpit, how can that be unless at the same time we draw near to each other? Now, it's a physical impossibility for two people to draw near to the same object without at the same time drawing near to each other. And it is a spiritual impossibility for two people to draw near to God at the same time without drawing near to each other. And so Paul says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And this word love, I know that you've heard this from your pastor and others, this word love is love in its practical expression. There's not an ounce of emotion in this Greek word love. It has nothing at all to do with your feeling. It has nothing at all to do with emotion. It is a rational, intelligent love that gives itself for the welfare of others. It is love in its practical expression. Now, folks, all that you may know about the Word of God and all that you may hear from the Word of God, if it does not issue in a practical love expressed towards others, then all you're indulging in is meaningless chatter. Now, notice he says it's love out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. I sure wish he'd have said out of a pure body. Because to tell you the truth, while it's not all that easy to have a pure body, it's a lot easier than having a pure heart. I wish he'd have said out of a pure body because I can kind of handle that, but it's this pure heart that gives me problems. What does he mean, out of a pure heart? The word pure, as you know, means unadulterated, unmixed. Have you ever gone into a restaurant and ordered hamburger and french fries? Oh, juice. I love those Suzy Q french fries, you know, with the grease dripping off of them. And you want a little ketchup. And, you know, real, genuine ketchup just hardly won't come out of that bottle. But the restaurant owner, manager, is wanting to make that ketchup go as far as he can, so he's mixed some water with it, unbeknownst to you. And you lift off that top and, whew, boy, there it goes all over. Well, you know what? That's not pure ketchup. It's been mixed and mingled with something else. The word pure means unmixed. It was used of an army from which all the cowards had been removed. Gideon's army, when it was reduced to the 300, was a pure army. I have on tonight a tie that's pure rayon. I thought that just ruined my illustration. I thought I had on my pure silk tie tonight. That's pure rayon. Anyway, but I have a tie someone gave me, pure silk. Now that means there's not any rayon in it. It means there's not any nylon in it, no cotton in it, no wool in it. It's pure. What is it? It's unmixed. Now, he says a heart that is unmixed. That means no hidden motives. No hidden motives. No covered interest. In other words, when you give yourself, when you show love in a practical way to somebody, you're not doing it with an ulterior motive. You don't have a hidden motive for it. What you see is what you get. Every time I think about this idea of purity of heart, I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees. You remember The only people that Jesus ever really came down hard on were the Pharisees, the religious people. And one day he made a tremendously devastating statement. He said, the harlots will go into heaven before you. Why? Because you, while you whitewash the outside, while you make the outside clean, while you're pure in body, yet your heart is full of dead men's bones. You have hidden motives. Anytime you do something for somebody, you're always doing it, trying to impress them with your spirituality. He said, when you give your alms, don't be like the hypocrites who sound a trumpet before them. Now, I think that that is one of the funniest pictures in all the Bible. Don't ever believe that there's not humor in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't be like the hypocrites who love to sound a trumpet before them when they give alms. And the picture, of course, is one of those hypocrites, one of those Pharisees in that long flowing robe walking down the street. And here's a beggar sitting on the corner begging, alms, alms, alms. He's wanting a handout. He's a beggar. He needs some help. And so this Pharisee, reaches in. But, you can slip a fellow a little bit of money and maybe nobody will see it. Boy, it's a shame to do something for somebody and not let anybody see it, not let anybody know about it. I mean, could you pray all night without telling anybody you've done it? And so he'd reach into his pocket and he'd find something there to give. And so he'd reach out and the beggar'd hold his hand up. And right before he dropped it in, he'd pull out this little trumpet. Bop, 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 blow, you see. Well, if you're walking down the street and you hear a trumpet blow, you're going to turn around and look. And so while everybody's looking at him blowing a trumpet, he drops that little money in the... And everybody says, oh, look at that Pharisee. Now, scholars are disagreed as to whether or not that was literally so or whether or not Jesus was just, telling a story to make a point. But whatever it is, I think it's absolutely hilarious. You see, everything they did with a hidden motive. Their love was not the true expression of what was in their heart. Pharisees were pure in body. Pure in body. Did you know that they wouldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath because that was bearing a burden? I tell you, they were so meticulous. Some of them would wear little bells on their sandals so as they walked along, they would scare off any flies or insects because they didn't want to kill anything. Have you ever heard of the bleeding Pharisees? You ever heard that expression? There were a group that were called the bleeding Pharisees. And these were Pharisees who wanted to be so pure in body that when they went outside, they didn't want their eyes to look upon anything evil. So they would blindfold themselves and walk down the street blindfolded. And they were always bumping into trees and buildings and cutting their heads. And they were called bleeding Pharisees. Now, here were men who made a science of purity of body. And Jesus said, the harlots will go into heaven before you do. Why? Because, my friend, what God observes first and foremost is not your actions, but it is your ambition. It's not so much what I do as the reason I do it. And Paul says the goal of instruction is this, love, practical expression of love. Reaching out and helping those who need help, but doing it with a pure heart. First John tells us that he said, my little children, love not in word only. Easy to love in word only. But love in deed and in truth. See? The word truth there should be translated sincerity. In other words, don't just love in deed, in word. Don't just say, man, I love you and... But he said, show it in a practical way. But when you do it, make certain that that deed that you're performing is a true expression of what you really feel in your heart. That's the first thing. Right relationship to other people. It is love reaching out. Love out of a pure heart. Now look at this next thing that Paul mentions. And a good conscience. And a good conscience. Now, I don't want to sound like a dictionary tonight, but we need to define some of these words. The word good means that which in and of itself is well-pleasing and satisfying. Something is good that when you look at it, it's pleasing. And it gives you a sense of well-being. That's the idea behind this word good. The word conscience is a combination of two words. Con means with, science means to know. The science of anything is the knowledge of something, the study of something. Now, conscience literally means knowing with yourself. What in the world does that mean? Knowing with yourself. Let me tell you what your conscience is. Your conscience is knowing things about yourself that nobody else knows. Knowing things about yourself that nobody else knows. Now, everybody has a conscience. All of us know some things about ourselves that nobody else knows. But here's what Paul says. The purpose of the Word of God is to so work in our lives as to produce a good conscience. In other words, I begin to know myself. I know what I really am. I know what I am. You may think you know me, but I know some things about me that you don't know. I know some things about me that nobody else knows. And when I look at those things I know, it ought to be pleasing to me. It ought to give me a sense of well-being. I ought to be satisfied in that sense. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have a good conscience? Do you have a good conscience? In other words, those things you know about yourself that nobody else knows, when you mull those things over and you look at them, does it give you a sense of well-being? Are you pleased with what you know about yourself? You see, a bad conscience is that when you know what you know about yourself, it upsets you and you hope nobody else will find out. You know, I've always felt sometimes we get upset when people mistreat us and they gossip about us and they talk about us. And I had a lady come to me one time and she said, you know, she was very upset because somebody in the church was saying some things about her. And, oh, she was really in a mess and really in a state. And I tried to minister to her the best way I could. I said, well, Mrs. So-and-so, I think you just ought to be thankful that people don't know any more about you than they do. Now, I was going for a shocking effect and I got it. I said, let me tell you something. Let me just ask you a question. I said, if people knew the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about you, they wouldn't treat you half as nice as they do, would they? And you know what? She looked up at me and she said, well, I guess that's right. You know what that is? That's conscience. That's conscience. I can tell you what keeps some of you from praying. It's what you know about yourself, and it disturbs you. Makes you feel guilty. And every time you kneel to pray, your conscience is there. And you know some things about yourself that nobody else knows. And what you know isn't good. And doesn't give you a sense of well-being. And doesn't please you. And the devil picks up on that and says, all right, he accuses you with that, and you can't pray. I guarantee you there's some of you that you cannot pray with a clear conscience because what you know about yourself is so displeasing to you. Now, Paul said, the purpose of the Word of God is to so reveal the Lord to us and so reveal His blood and so reveal His redemption and so work in our lives that it produces in us a good conscience. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight, friend, is this. If what you know about yourself that nobody else knows is disturbing to you, you need to do business with God. You need to do business with God. If we had the time tonight, I could point out the other passages in the Bible that talk about the importance of a pure conscience, of a good conscience. A man cannot serve Christ, Paul says, without a good conscience. A man cannot pray effectively, the Bible says, without a good conscience. You cannot worship God as you ought to worship Him without a good conscience. And if what you know about yourself tonight that nobody else knows is upsetting to you and displeasing to you, then you need to get right with God. Confess those things to Him and make them right. All right, the third thing, the final thing that Paul mentions is this. Love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now we're back at the origin of it all. A sincere faith. This is our relationship to God. Now what does he mean by a sincere faith? The word translated in your King James is unfeigned faith. It means unhypocritical faith. Faith that isn't hypocritical. In the New Testament, you'll find that word hypocrite a number of times. We get our word theater from that. The Greek word is the word for theater. And a hypocrite is a person who is a walking theater. You know what the word theater literally means? To wear a mask. To wear a mask. Now, a hypocrite is somebody who wears a mask. That's what a theater is. In those Greek plays, back in those days, most of the performers were men. They had very few, well, at that time, hardly any women performers. They were mostly men. And any time a part called for a woman, they'd put on a mask that looked like a woman. When a part called for sadness, they would wear a mask that was fixed and permanent sadness. When the part called for laughter or happiness, they'd wear a mask that was fixed in a permanent smile or permanent grin. You've seen these masks. One tragedy, one comedy. Now, in those days, that's what it meant to wear a mask. You were a performer in a theater, and whatever role you were portraying, you wore a mask. Now, you may be wearing a mask of happiness, but behind that mask, you may be filled with bitterness and grief and resentment. So, a hypocrite was a person who was always wearing a mask, and that mask did not portray what he really felt and what he really was behind that mask. Now, Paul says the end of the commandment is to produce in us a sincere faith, a faith that is not a mask. Now, I'll tell you what I believe a hypocritical faith is. It is professing to believe something and really believing it, honestly believing it, without having wholeheartedly committed ourselves to it. That is an insincere, hypocritical faith. It is believing some things without ever having wholeheartedly committed ourselves to it. Now, you know, I believe it's one of the greatest temptations that Christians face. I have to admit to you that there was a time in my life that I had a hypocritical faith as regards a number of things. Number one was prayer. Years ago, I used to preach on prayer all the time, but folks, I would be absolutely embarrassed if you knew what my prayer life was like during those days. You know what I was doing? I was professing to believe something that I had never wholeheartedly committed myself to. That was a hypocritical faith. Sometimes we're this way about the Word of God. We profess to believe the Word of God, and yet we have not wholeheartedly committed ourselves to it. Now, I want to make a statement tonight, and I hope that you'll hear it. If I were to come out in this congregation this evening and ask how many of you believe the Word of God, I mean you believe the Bible from cover to cover, you have no doubt in your mind this book is the Word of God, I suppose all of us would say, yes, I believe it. There may be one or two here that would have some doubts, but I, you know, since you're here on Tuesday night, I have the right to assume that all, most of us believe that this is the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. You only believe as much of this book as you're obeying. Because you know what belief is? Belief is obedience. Belief is obedience. You remember in Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it is, when the author is explaining why the children of Israel could not enter into the land of Canaan? In the next to the last verse, it says they could not enter in because of their unbelief, but in the last verse it says they could not enter in because of their disobedience. One verse, he says, it was unbelief that kept them out. The other verse says it was disobedience. Well, make up your mind. Which was it, unbelief or disobedience? Well, it was both, because they are the same. They're two sides of the same coin. What a man believes, I mean genuinely, truly believes, as far as the Bible is concerned, he will obey. He will obey. And I tell you tonight, you're only believing as much of this book as you are obeying. And whatever it is in this book that you're not obeying, you do not genuinely, sincerely believe. And to profess to believe it without wholeheartedly
committing yourself to it is a hypocritical faith. And so what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that the purpose of the Word of God is to produce in us a sincere faith. It means that what we say we believe with our lips, we have wholeheartedly committed with our lives to obey. To obey. And the only alternative to that is meaningless chatter and vain discussion. He said, if a man does not aim at these things, if he does not aim at these things, he will turn aside over to meaningless chatter. So I want to just make a suggestion about how you ought to come to church tonight. How you ought to come to church tonight and tomorrow night and every Sunday. You ought to come with your sights on a target. Now, why do you come to church? What are you looking for when you come to church? What were you looking for when you came here tonight? What do you look for on Sunday morning from your pastor? A thrill? Some ecstatic experience? Some good feeling? Just some more knowledge? I think it's very significant that Paul says here, does not say that the end of the commandment is knowledge. The goal of our instruction is not information. And many times all we gather in a meeting like this is just information, instruction. But when we walk into a place like this, when you open your Bible in your private devotions, when you sit down in your Sunday school class, you ought to zero in on a target and you ought to come like this. Say, Lord, I'm aiming tonight out of the Word of God. I'm aiming at love out of a pure heart. I'm aiming at a good conscience. I'm aiming at a sincere faith. And Lord, I'm aiming at that, and I'm willing for you to do whatever is necessary in my heart to produce these things in my life. For if you don't aim at them, friends, you won't hit them. And I'm afraid too many times we come into a meeting like this and we don't aim at anything and we hit it every time. You'll usually get exactly what you look for. I don't know how it is with you, but I'm finding that the Lord rarely disappoints me. Friend, the Lord will meet you tonight at the level of your expectation. And if you come to the house of God, or you come to the open Bible, without expecting, without aiming at those things, then you'll get exactly what you have expected, nothing. But I believe that when we, as Paul says, zero in on these things, we aim at them. That's the ambition, that's the aim of our heart. Lord, that's what I want you to do in my life. I want you to produce in me a pure heart. Spotlight every hidden motive. Uncover every wrong motive. Point out the bad conscience. Point out the hypocrisy. Reveal to me the things that I profess to believe but have not wholeheartedly committed myself to. And I tell you, when you aim at those things, the Spirit of God will produce the work in your heart. And the end of the word, the end of the commandment, will be to produce these things in your life.